On March 28, 2014, the Hollywood movie, Noah, hit the big screen. And very interesting, it starred Russell Crowe and Jennifer Connelly, Anthony Hopkins, and it was seen by a number of people. In fact, by June 13th, it had grossed over $101 million in the United States. I did not see that movie, but I spoke to several people that did, and they were very, very disappointed, because what they said they saw, they said in no way reflected what the biblical Noah or the biblical God really was all about. In fact, I read some reviews of the movie, and let me read a couple of these to you. This was a Christian review. You can go right on the computer and see what Christians were saying about Noah. One mother wrote this: "I went to watch this movie with my daughters, and I walked out of the theater 15 minutes into the movie. The moment I got there, I began to pray, asking God to protect our minds and hearts from all apostasy." Another person that went to the movie said, "I'm appalled at CBN's, that's the Christian Broadcasting Network's, promotion of this desecration of Scripture." Another man wrote, "Aronofsky's, that's the producer, Aronofsky's Noah is based on the Kabbalah and Gnosticism and not on Scripture." Then a man wrote this: "I saw the film tonight. Sadly, I have to agree with those who wonder why CBN made any positive comments about a Bible-based film that has no resemblance to the biblical account. Paying to see Noah was a mistake. I hope readers will not duplicate, because CBN failed to clearly expose the gross distortions of one of Scripture's most important stories." It doesn't surprise me that Hollywood didn't get it right. Very few of the things that come out of Hollywood when it relates to the Bible are right. And certainly that movie, from what I heard of it, did not accurately represent the truth of Scripture. Now, I just mentioned that because today, in our Scripture that we're going to look at, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the biblical Noah. So would you take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 24 as we continue to look at what is called Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. You remember last week we began this chapter. And what we have in Matthew 24 and 25 is Jesus' response to some questions that the disciples asked him. They came to Jesus as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And they asked Jesus, "Jesus, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And to those questions, Jesus gives the longest response that he gave to any question in the Bible, the Olivet Discourse. You remember last week we took a look at he gave some signs that would precede his coming back to earth again. And some of those signs, earthquakes and famines and pestilence. There would be wars and rumors of wars. We went through those signs last week. He said, when you see these things happening, And they're going to come upon the world like birth pangs upon a woman. The word, by the way, in your King James Version, sorrows, they'll be like sorrows. That's the Greek word for birth pangs. They're going to come upon this world like birth pangs upon a woman. And we mentioned last week, birth pangs start and they get stronger and stronger and more intense and more intense and closer together and closer together and closer together until the baby's born. And Jesus was saying this, that when you see these signs start to multiply, when they get stronger and more intense, and when they get closer together and they start to like an exponential curve, they start to really go off the chart. He says, I'll tell you what, this is what is going to happen immediately before I come back. In fact, when you see, Jesus said, these things begin to happen, look up. Look up, saints. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now, that's what we saw last week. And is this going to happen? I'm going to tell you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away. Is this going to happen? You got Jesus' word on it. He's coming back. And I'll tell you what, if we looked out last week, a lot of the signs that are recorded in Matthew 24, you can read them in today's Akron Beacon Journal. Yes. We could be living in some of the most exciting days in world history. The days that see the return of the Lord. Now that's where we are in our study of Matthew 24. And we're going to continue on with that chapter. And what I want to do this morning is I want to ask four questions and seek to answer them from the Word of God. And the first question we're going to look at this morning is this. When will He come? When will He come? Folks, people have been predicting the coming of the Lord for centuries. In fact, let me just refer, after 14 years of studying the Bible, William Miller became convinced that Jesus was going to return in 1843. He was convinced, and he announced even the day, April 3rd, 1843. He came up with, and I've seen them personally, elaborate charts. I mean, he had it figured out. Man, you'd get blown away looking at the charts that he came up with. And his disciples were so convinced that he was right, many of them went up to the top of mountains so that they could get a head start on the rapture. You believe that? That's the truth. Many of them went to graveyards where their loved ones were buried so that they could be reunited with them and go up in the rapture with their loved ones. And get this, the high society ladies in Philadelphia, they went out of the city and gathered together, all the high society ladies in Philadelphia, because they didn't want to go up in the rapture with the riffraff Christians. Can you believe that? But that's true. April 3rd was the date. But April 3rd came, and April 3rd passed. And when April 4th dawned, as usual, the Millerites were disillusioned. But they took heart because Miller said, well, yeah, it wasn't April 3rd, but actually it could be all the way up till next March, sometime next March. So they said, okay. And they continued to wait. They knew that Jesus was going to come by the next March. But again, they were disappointed when April 1st came of 1844. So Miller said, I got it wrong again. But now I know it's October 22nd, April 44. And again, that day came and went, and the Lord did not come back. Now, that was back in 1800s. How many of you remember 1988? Remember 1988? Yeah, some of you remember Edgar Wiesent. or Wisent, who was a retired NASA rocket engineer, turned prophecy buff, came out with a booklet entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. And he wrote this booklet, and then they made over 200,000 copies of it and sent them out to all the pastors, or all the pastors they knew of in the United States. I got my copy. And I put it aside until people from the church here, down in the bunker, and we met downstairs, they came to me and said, Pastor, is Jesus coming? Wisent said that he was going to come on Rosh Hashanah, September 11th, at sundown, September 11th, all the way to September 13th, on Rosh Hashanah in 1988. Pastor, is he coming? And they said, you better read the book, Pastor. You better read the book. So I read the book. And you know what, folks? There were things in that book that really, they sounded really good. I read that book and I thought, whoa, this sounds like it could be true. Well, September 11th came, and September 12th, and September 13th, September, it didn't happen. Christ didn't come back. But no fear, Wisent came out with several other books saying that, well, no, he didn't come in 1988, but he'll come in 1989. When that didn't happen, he came out with another book. He'll come in 1993, then 1994, then 1997, and then he gave up. Or some of you really remember, all of you should remember, a guy named Harold Camping. You remember? May 21st, 2011, Jesus is coming. And then 5 months later, on October 21st, judgment is going to come on the earth, and the earth is going to be burned up. And you know, people believed this guy so much, they quit their jobs and started traveling across the United States preaching, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Churches, attendance grew in the United States during that period. There were people that rented billboards, took their money, rented billboards. Get ready! May 21st, 2011, Christ is coming back. They rented park benches. He's coming. And May 21st came. And several people came to me in the church here and said, is he coming, Pastor? Is he coming on May 21st? Well, May 21st came, and May 22nd came. He didn't come. Harold Camping said, oh, yeah, I missed it. Actually, the spiritual judgment came that day. Jesus is coming back October 21st. And people said, oh, okay. And they believed him. And then October 21st came. And 22nd came. And he didn't come back. And so here again, then he revised his story again, and it didn't happen. When is Jesus coming back? Look at verse 36. That's all we have to read, right? But of the day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son of Man, only God the Father knows. You see, that's interesting. The angels didn't know. When Jesus said this, angels didn't know. Listen, Jesus in his incarnation didn't know. He knows now. He's omniscient. He knows when he's coming back now. But in his incarnation, Jesus didn't know. Only the Father knew. So what's that tell us? Well, when anybody comes up to you and says, Jesus is coming back on such and such a day, Don't believe him. That's a false prophet. That's a false prophet. Because who knows? Nobody knows what day and hour he's coming back. We can know the season. We can sense. Jesus gave signs. He gave signs so that we would know the signs of the times. We would know the seasons. We would sense he's right at the door. But no man knows when he's coming back. In fact, if somebody would by chance guess the right date, I think God would change it. Just on principle that nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to come up with this. When people came to me in 1988, a number of people came to me in the church and said, Pastor, we need to know, is he coming on Rosh Hashanah? I said, well, you know what? I need to preach a sermon on this. And the sermon was, is Jesus coming on Rosh Hashanah 1988? This was in, if I remember correctly, it was in the spring of that year. And downstairs was packed. And here was my conclusion. Jesus may come on Rosh Hashanah 1988, but he doesn't have to wait that long. He could come today. Folks, listen to this. No man knows when he's going to come. But listen, Jesus Christ could come back to this earth today. He could come back for his church today. Are you ready? Are you ready? When will Jesus come? No man knows, but he could come today. Question number two. What will the days be like when he comes? It tells us right here, doesn't it? In verse 37, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, if you want to know what the days of Noah were like, don't go watch the movie. Don't go see what Hollywood says, because it is messed up. It's screwed up like they do the other biblical movies. All you have to do, and we're not going to turn there, but I'm going to give you the scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, tells you what it was like in the days of Noah. Let me tell you what it was like. Number one, that time was a time of spiritual decline. Spiritual decline. Genesis 6:3 says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with men forever, because he is also flesh. This pictures God fighting for the hearts of men. God wanting people's hearts. Longing for people's hearts and men resisting him. He's striving, fighting for the hearts of men. The little phrase, because he is also flesh. Kyle and Dalich, who are two of the better known biblical, Old Testament biblical scholars, writing on this, say that means that because he is also flesh means man was given up to flesh. That is, quote, there was an abandonment of God. In the days of Noah, there was an abandonment of God. There was a preoccupation with physical appetite. They had abandoned God, and there was a great spiritual decline. The New Testament in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 5 states, the flood came upon the world of the ungodly. The people in Noah's day didn't want God in their lives. They invited God out of their world. They were ungodly. They had abandoned God. And they were in spiritual decline. In a Newsweek Religion article dated April 4th, 2009, The title of the article was The End of Christian America by John Meacham. The author states, he cites a 2009 American Religious Identification Survey and gives the following statistics. The percentage of self-identified Christians in our country has fallen 10 points in the past two decades. The number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation has nearly doubled since 1990, rising from 8 to 15%. This is one of the fastest growing groups in the United States. They call them the nuns. N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. Religious affiliation, none. That's one of the fastest growing groups in our country. Albert Mohler, who's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, stated after reading this survey, he said, a remarkable culture shift has taken place around us. The most basic contours of the American culture have been radically altered. The so-called Judeo-Christian consensus of the last millennium has given way to a postmodern, post-Christian, post-Western culture crisis, which threatens the very heart of our culture. Then citing the Newsweek poll, he says almost 70% of those polled state religion is losing influence in the American society. We as a society, as a culture, are inviting God out. And we are in a spiritual decline. Just like the days of Noah. What was it like? A time of spiritual decline. Secondly, it was a time of social dilemma. Social dilemma. Genesis 6, 11 and 13. Verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13 repeats the same thing. In the time of Noah, the earth was filled with violence, overflowing with violent behavior. In the days of Noah, folks, there were murders. There were rapes. There were muggings. I mean, in his day, you had to lock your door at night for fear of evil men coming in. Imagine that. There were places you dare not go for fear of being molested or mugged. Can you imagine that? An article by Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman. He wrote an article entitled Trained to Kill. Trained to Kill. He states in that article that we have in our country a virus of violence. A virus of violence. Quote, the per capita murder rate doubled in this country from 1957 to 1992. A fuller picture of the problem, however, is indicated by the rate people are attempting to kill one another. Aggravated assault rate. That rate in America has gone up over 700%. Since 1957. Grossman goes on to say that the virus of violence, this virus of violence that we see in our culture, is occurring all around the world. It's not just in the United States. It's kind of like the earth is filled with violence. Kirby Anderson, who is with Probe Ministries, some of you have heard him, on WCRF, he wrote an article entitled Violence in Society. And he states in that article, he said, today, one out of six youth ages 10 to 17 in the United States of America has seen or knows someone who has been shot. Child abuse in a recent six-year period increased 40%. Violent crime has increased 560% since 1960. I'll tell you what, we live in a violent society, violent world, where there are killings, where there are abortions, where there are bombings, where there are terrorist attacks, where there are rapes. It's kind of like the days of Noah. Thirdly, it was a time, not only a time of spiritual decline and a time of social dilemma, it was a time of shameless depravity. Shameless depravity. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Only evil continually. Man was shamelessly depraved. So much so that the Bible says it grieved God's heart that he had made man. Grieved God's heart that he had even made man, because man was so shamelessly depraved. Do we see shameless depravity today? Drunkenness, pornography, multi-billion dollar industry, thank you, not ministry. The multi-billion dollar industry, date rape, homosexuality, lesbianism. I think it was a week and a half ago, Utah. Some judges struck down the Utah law that marriages between a man and a woman. And now they joined a number of other states and having homosexual marriage. By the way, that's an oxymoron. You can't have that. But they say that that's what they want. We see young girls in middle school sending pornography across through their phones, sexting. I think it was the Saturday before, Linda and I on Saturday night turned on the nightly news to see the gay parade up in Cleveland. You know, they're going to have the gay games. And so they had the gay, and they showed it. They showed this parade. I could hardly believe my eyes. The perversity. You know what it was like in the days of Noah? They were shamelessly depraved. You know what they did? They paraded down the streets with signs saying, "I'm proud of my sin." Folks, that's exactly what's happening today. We're parading sin down Main Street and saying, "I'm shamelessly proud of my sin." It's just like it was in the days of Noah. Number four, it was a time of satanic deception. Now, I'm not going to get into this, but in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, I mean, there's different opinions about the sons of God and the daughters of men and the Nephilim and all that stuff. And I'm not going to get into the right view, my view. But you can see me later. But I'll tell you, there's something we can all agree upon. Satan was at work in the days of Noah. And Satan was on the move in the days of Noah. And he was trying to pervert mankind. And I believe that we can see that today, that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is on the move. He knows his days are short, And so he's on a rampage today. And I'll tell you what, he is deceiving the masses and deceiving the nations right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. Satanic delusion and deception will reach its apex during the tribulation period, the 7 years before Christ comes back, when Antichrist comes on the scene with all deceiving and lying wonders and signs, and that will be, and you know what? Even the elect would be deceived if that were possible. But we are seeing the deception and the move of Satan in our world today. We are seeing that, just like it was in the days of Noah. And then lastly, I want you to take a look at our text down in verse 38. It says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." There will be what it was like during the days of Noah. It was like business as usual. You know what Noah was doing when he was building the ark? Oh, they had their hammers out there, and they were hammering the wood together, and they were building this ark. But you know what he was doing while he was building? He was preaching. The New Testament says he was a preacher of righteousness. Not only was he hammering wood, he was trying to hammer home the point that God's judgment's coming. He was telling the people, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. And he was trying to hammer that home. And you know what the people did? They laughed. Yeah, right. Sure. They mocked him. They mocked him. They laughed. And they went on with business as usual. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and golfing and going to football games and playing softball and doing everything they always did. And they didn't take serious the fact that the Lord was coming in judgment. It was business as usual. And I would put out to you folks that a lot of people out there, they have no clue what's going on today. They have no clue. Do you see what it says there? They did not understand. That word understand, and maybe in the King James it says they didn't know. I don't know. They didn't know. But listen, they didn't know because, not because they couldn't know. Because Noah was telling them. They didn't know because they didn't want to know. And they were in darkness. They were in darkness until the flood came and took them away. I'll tell you what, we have no excuse, do we? We know. We believe Jesus is coming. We do. And now, you know, the things they were doing were not wrong. Folks, and the things that I mentioned, and I could have mentioned a lot more, they're not wrong. But man, we got to have priorities today. We got to have godly priorities. And we can't let these things crowd out God and go on. We can't go on today business as usual. We got to get busy for the Lord. Well, we're coming to number three. Number three. Third question. Why is he coming? Why is he coming? You remember when he came in Noah's day? He came for a purpose. He came to judge. Why is he coming now? Look down at verses 40 and 41. It says, "Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left." What is that talking about? You know, some people say, oh, pastor, that's the rapture. That's the rapture. One will be taken up in the rapture and one will be left behind. Folks, I don't believe that's talking about the rapture, because that's not the context of this verse. The context of this verse is judgment. He said, just as the flood came and took them away, two men will be in the field. One will be taken away in judgment. The other will be left to go into the kingdom. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken away in judgment. One will be left to go into the kingdom. The reason Jesus is coming is to judge and to sit on a throne. In Revelation 19, we can't go there, but put it down, Revelation 19, 11 through 17. It says, one day the heavens are going to part. He's going to come riding on a white horse, and he comes to judge and to wage war. That's why he's coming. He's coming in judgment. Christ the first time came to save. The second time he comes to smite. The first time he came to justify. This time he comes to judge. The first time he came to bear the cross. The second time he comes to wear the crown. And he is coming to sit on a throne, and he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. That's why he's coming. He's coming to judge and to set up his earthly kingdom. That's why he's coming. Now, number four, question four. How then shall we live? See, that's important, isn't it? How then should we live? And verse 42 begins with, therefore. Therefore. And you know, folks, the point, listen, the emphasis of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. The point of eschatology, always in Scripture. Note this, wherever it talks about the coming of the Lord, the point, the emphasis of eschatology is ethics. How, if we believe this, if this is true, then how then shall we live as Christians? How should we live? 2 points. Number one, we should be on the alert and ready. Verses 42 through 44. It says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. 4 weeks ago, Wednesday night, I came to prayer meeting. It was raining that night. And after prayer meeting, I stayed for the elders meeting. And when I got out of elders meeting, it was still raining and it was just dark. And I drove home. And I pulled up in front of my house. And I looked at my house and I said, man, boy, that looked dark. And then it kind of hit me. I thought, my, oh my. My solar pathway lights that I had up my driveway and around my flower beds, they're not working. I wonder why they're not working. And I got out of my car and I walked up and guess what? They were gone. And you know what? That thief had the audacity to do that without contacting me. He didn't call me and say, you know what, you're at prayer meeting. Pastor Les, I'm coming to steal your solar lights. When I least expect, I'm going to prayer meeting. He or she, whoever did it, they came in when I least expected it and stole my lights. God bless them. You know, thieves are like that. They come when you don't expect it. You know what? Jesus is going to come when we don't expect it. I can hear somebody say, you know, well, he's not coming. What does it say down there in verse 44? For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you think he's going to come. Was that it? Is anybody awake? When you don't think he's going to come, he's coming. He's coming. Think he's going to come today? When you least expect it, he's coming. So what do we have to do? Got to be ready. You got to be ready. Got to be on the alert. How do we get ready? John MacArthur says, be ready refers primarily to being saved. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. Are you saved? Amen. That's a good question. That's another question we can ask. Are you saved? If you don't know if you're saved or not, you're here today, you don't know. Pastor, I think I'm saved. That's not good enough. Well, Pastor, I hope I'm saved. I prayed a prayer once. Are you saved? Do you know for certain you're saved? Amen. If you don't, I'll tell you what, when we sing that last song, you need to run to this altar. Amen. And you say, well, you're putting pressure. Yeah, I'm putting pressure. I'm begging you, on behalf of God, be reconciled to Christ. If you don't know that you know that you know, you need to come and you need to give your heart to Christ. Today, you need to be ready because he could come today. He could come right now. And if you're not saved, you're not ready. You're not ready. So be ready. Be on the alert. Be living in the light of the soon return of Christ. Number two, we not only should be ready and on the alert, we should be faithfully serving the Lord. Faithful and serving the Lord. Listen to verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time. He's not coming today. I don't think he's coming today. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour which he does not know and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what this is saying is clear. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the master. We are his servants. Every believer has a responsibility to serve the Lord. Every believer has been entrusted with gifts and blessings and with a divine stewardship and a responsibility to serve Christ on earth till he comes. We are stewards. And we have a responsibility to serve the Lord. You see, and you know what? And what we believe about the second coming really makes a difference. Some people, this is not really fundamental. I'm going to tell you what you really believe about the second coming. If you have the heart, do you see the heart there? If your heart says, he's not coming. They've been saying that for years. He's not coming. I'm going to tell you, it's going to affect the way you live. And if you have a belief in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that's going to affect how you live. Because if you believe he could come at any time, I'll tell you, I want him to find me serving him. Wherever I am, not just Sunday morning, but wherever I am, I want him to find me serving him, faithfully serving him. Are you using your gifts, your talents, your treasures to serve the Lord? He's coming. God has a job for you. You say, I'm young. No, that doesn't matter. He has a job for you. You say, but I'm old, Pastor. God's got a job for you. And may he find us faithfully serving him when he comes. When will he come? Don't know. But he could come today. What's it going to be like when he comes? It's going to be just like the days of Noah. Spiritual decline. Social dilemma. There'll be shameless depravity. Spiritual delusion and deception. And people will be going along just as business as usual. And then he's going to come. Why is he coming? He's coming to judge. Are you ready to meet him? Let me just end with this. There was a little boy who was visiting his grandmother. And his grandmother had in her house a big old grandfather's clock. And it was getting to be about noon, and that hand was going up to the 12. And when those hand hit the 12, the grandfather clock started bong, bong. And the little boy, he liked to count along with the clock. And according to each gong, he would, one, two, three, four. But this day, something happened. Something went wrong with the internal works of the clock. And when it hit 12, it kept on going. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And as it did, this little boy's counting, his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, when it hits 16, he jumps up. He runs into the kitchen. He says, Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before. And folks, you know what? It's later than it's ever been before. Are you ready to meet Jesus? He's coming. Lord, we just bow before you. Thank you so much that you have given us a word telling us that you are coming again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away till every one of them is fulfilled. And God, I pray for every person here in this church, any person that will hear this message, I pray that you would help us to be ready when you return. For those that need to make sure of their salvation, give them grace to do so, Lord. For us that maybe need to reprioritize our lives in light of your coming, God, help us to do so. In Jesus' name I pray.